Our gospel text this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 31 through 32, a continuation of our study of the Sermon on the Mount. This is a difficult text. Together may we find God's grace. Hear now the word of the Lord. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on grounds of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. This is the gospel of the Lord. Please join your hearts now with mine in prayer. Compassionate God, you have blessed us with thinking minds and loving hearts. Guide us through the words of your scripture in ways that we might think and find understanding, that we might experience your love and find peace of mind. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
All marriages end in death or in divorce. Death or divorce, a grim thought. It might even put some single people off the idea of marriage altogether. Yet those who enjoy happy marriages have no regrets. They cannot, or rather would not, imagine life without their spouses. And those who are widowed are heartbroken, so cut adrift. To live alone, it can take years to recover. And even then, life is never quite the same. Sadly, though, for others, marriage is a prison, a trap, a morgue, a painful and even violent place. Surely such misery is not the way God wanted God's people to experience married life. Yet Jesus seems dead set against divorce. Does our loving God really want people to stay in unhappy marriages? Then what exactly is going on in this morning's scripture text? And why is the divorced woman getting it in the neck? It seems she can't even remarry. Really? Is this the word of a compassionate God? It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on grounds of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, maybe Jesus was really teaching against adultery and not against divorce. Thou shalt not commit adultery appears as number 7 in the list of the 10 commandments. That might be really what he's saying. And the odd treatment of women is probably because of the way adultery was understood in the Jewish tradition in the ancient Near East. We can still read about it in the book of Leviticus, in the Old Testament, in the law book of the Torah. Adultery was a capital crime. Both parties engaging in the affair would be put to death. So for Jesus to equate divorce or even remarrying a divorcee as being equivalent to adultery would make both divorce and remarriage not only illegal, but grounds for execution. Is this the word of a compassionate God? Maybe it was not divorce that was the problem for Jesus, but rather remarriage that he objected to. He may have been looking back to the second creation story in Genesis 22, where we learn that a man shall leave his father and his mother and cling to his wife, and they become one flesh never to be torn asunder. Thus, any divorce, even with a divorce certificate in hand, would be invalid in the eyes of God, because once married, no one can separate spouses. No one except God, and then only through death. This was certainly the approach taken by the Church of England in 1936. Any of you who saw the King's speech recently will be familiar with the story of King Edward VIII's abdication of the throne in order to marry the twice divorced American socialite Wallace Simpson. It was an unprecedented act of love or of madness, depending on your point of view. In order to marry her, he had to abdicate the throne of England, his position there as titular head of the Church of England seemed incompatible with the biblical precept that we have read this morning. But is this the word of a compassionate God? Edward and Wallace went on to live in happy matrimony for 35 years until his death. Jesus did not say no divorce ever in the Gospel of Matthew, although other synoptic versions of the text suggest this narrower reading. In Matthew, Jesus provided for an exception. In the cause of unchastity, Jesus specifically allows for divorce and arguably remarriage of a woman cast aside as a result of such a union. So is unchastity the biblical loophole we've been looking for, the exception clause for divorce? But then how can we be sure if the divorce we want or the one we've had is an acceptable one? Is an unchaste marriage very narrowly defined, like mistakenly marrying a cousin? Or would unchastity be something broader, such as an adulterous act? Or would the unchastity loophole be something completely arbitrary? One rabbi argued that it might be unchaste and thus grounds for divorce if a woman so much as burned the dinner. Or maybe she rooted for the wrong team at the Super Bowl. Or maybe her husband just thought she looked at him funny. Or maybe he just thought that she had simply lost her looks. Is this the word of a compassionate God? In these broken relationships, in marriages that don't last, in partnerships that go sour, where is the mercy in God's word? Sometimes divorce saves lives. When women are battered by abusive husbands, there needs to be a way out. Sometimes divorce is the only answer. Where do faithful Christians, broken, abandoned, or battered women, desperate and despairing, or simply depressed men, with marriages that must or have already come to an end through divorce and separation, ever find a compassionate word in Scripture? For surely the passages like the one in the Gospel of Matthew this morning do little to shore us up in the drowning despair of divorce, whether it be chosen by us or imposed upon us. We can listen to the words of the prophet Jeremiah, who spoke for God against the unfaithful people of Israel, in our search for understanding, our search for compassion. Listen to the words of the prophet, words that Jesus would have known so well. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Can a girl forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me, days without number. And God, lamenting over his wayward people, comparing them to adulterers and unfaithful brides, ultimately, God called them home. God did not condemn them. God did not put them to death. The Lord told Jeremiah to proclaim these words, "Return, faithless Israel," says the Lord. "I will not look at you in anger, for I am merciful," says the Lord. "I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt. Return, O faithless children," says the Lord, "for I am your master. I will take you, one from a city, two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion." God takes them back. God calls them home. God loves them still. I could go on searching with you for quite some time, making sense of this legal-sounding text from Matthew, looking for loopholes, finding them, applying them, defending them. I am a lawyer, after all, in addition to being a minister. I find this passage difficult because of the way it tempts me to be a lawyer again, looking through the Torah for ways to redefine and understand archaic rabbinical law on divorce and adultery. But I know that the writer of Matthew had an agenda, a very important task of presenting Jesus to a Jewish community of long-awaited Messiah as the promised one who fulfills the words of the prophets, who descends from the line of David, who was an upright Jew, a righteous rabbi, and one who could out-lawyer the lawyers. If I get bogged down in the rules of the Torah, and if I try to out-lawyer Jesus, if I don't look up from the page, look up at the shining light of the gospel, feel the warmth of God's compassion shining right in my face, I will miss the whole message, and so will you. Because my job this morning is to help you to look up as well. To look up from the page and into the light of the living Word. Let's not fall into the trap of form over substance, of rules over possibilities, of law over love. For Jesus came to free us from narrow limitations, from our inevitable human failings, and to usher in, by personal example, by physical embodiment, by God's incarnation, to an extravagant world of love, of grace. What the law says and what it does not, what is permitted, and what we do because no one ever thought up a rule against it yet, fades in significance, washed away in the torrent of God's everlasting love. The Apostle Paul understood this. Paul heard the compassion in Christ's challenging words on divorce. Paul wrote to the growing church in Corinth and completely reformulated Jesus' prohibition and exception for divorce. He believed that where Jesus had opened the door with one exception, there must be room for many more. In the first letter to the Corinthians, Paul wrote that marriage is better than unbridled lust, although he thinks celibacy is best of all if you can control yourself. And he advised against divorce, but he did not rule it out altogether. Paul added the possibility of divorce between believer and non-believer. He made a new category of exception based on Jesus' tolerance for exceptions. Paul saw the practical need for divorce in certain circumstances, and he applied Jesus' exception clause to his community context. Paul was a pastor. He recognized that in certain circumstances, divorce is warranted. It is not a sin. It happens. Lawmakers and marriage counselors and most clergy agree that it is better to divorce than to live in an intolerable marriage, a violent marriage, or an oppressive one. Paul tolerated divorce because it was consistent with God's compassion and love. Paul, once known as Saul, the Pharisee, the persecuting bounty hunter, the killer of Christians, Paul experienced the compassion of God and the forgiveness of Christ in a way that was nothing if not gracious. Robert Dykstra, my pastoral care professor at Princeton Theological Seminary, teaches on marriage and relationships and ways of finding God's grace even in our darkest moments together. He wrote in a sermon that it is the divorced who know more than most that divorce can be a sign of repentance by which two people finally face up to their failure, that it can be a confession that they have not succeeded in living according to God's will, that divorce can be what finally sets them free to experience anew the extravagant mercy of God. It is the divorced who know only too well that the preservation of outward appearances of marriage when the inner marriage is dead can be hypocritical and self-deceiving, that there is something more righteous about divorce than living one's life as a lie. Divorced persons know these things deeply within and could likely teach the rest of us a thing or two about what it means to live by grace alone. In Matthew's gospel, we are on the hillside with the disciples on the grassy slope by the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. First, Jesus teaches us the Beatitudes, those blessed are phrases about the poor, the mourners, the meek, the peacemakers. Then Jesus tells us that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And now Jesus says, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Jesus came to fulfill, to complete, to realize, to make whole. Jesus came to fulfill the prophecy of Jeremiah, who proclaimed God's mercy. Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets, to be the merciful God, a God who calls us home, who forgives us and loves us no matter what we have done or what has been done to us. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise for love and compassion on earth and beyond the earth and even unto the kingdom of God. Christ came to live among us, to make us whole, to heal us and redeem us, and to make a place for us in the kingdom of God. Christ taught his disciples that day on the hillside the lessons of wholeness, how to complete God's will for God's people through prayer and repentance and earnest conversation with God, how we might be healed and transformed in this very present day. We can rest our burden with Jesus Christ. We can ask for the mercy of our compassionate God. We can be thankful for the glorious excess of God's grace and be released from the narrow confines of the law. We can rejoice in the freedom of the gospel, the good news that Christ lives for us, that Christ loves us, and that through our faith in God, we can have a second chance at life, at relationships, and even at marriage. You have heard it said that whoever divorces his wife may go to court and get the paperwork done. But I say to you, God's mercy and God's love are here for you now, for your healing, for your wholeness, and for a new start to your life. Amen.